All right, good morning, church. My name is Brandon. I'm one of the pastors around this place. Today, I want to help you answer the question, why should you give this Christian community thing a shot? The short answer is basically this: life is hard. Life is far too hard, and we're far too weak to do this thing alone. We need each other, and Jesus' design is that we would be a restorative, burden-carrying, humble community. We need each other. So that's the short answer. If you are trying to catch a football game, we can just wrap her up now, and you can go. Or I can spend the next, what do we got, an hour and a half, two hours here explaining that in depth. Here's the deal. Ecclesiastes says this really well. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, starting at verse 9, says, two are better than one, right? We're better together. Verse 10 says, for if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. That's it. And it says it all. Why are we better together? Well, we're always going to fall. Life's hard. It's unpredictable. And as humans, that's kind of what we do, is fall in various ways. And we need each other to lift each other up. When I was about 25 years old, I went on a hiking trip through the Cascades with two of my buddies. We were behind Mount Rainier, and we had this four-day trip. And it was the type of trip where you start off at high elevation and then just go up, and then it goes through forests and across ridge lines, and it kind of scales some pretty steep cliffs, and then it drops down a mountain face with these very sharp hairpinned switchbacks, and lets you out into a canyon where you follow the river out of the canyon back to civilization, where you get picked up. And it was supposed to be one of these just fun, refreshing adventures, right? And it turned into so much more of a strength testing, find out what you're made out of type of thing. It ended up being pretty treacherous because, I mean, the cliffs and the ridges and the forests and the elevation and the river and all that stuff, none of that was the problem, man. That's like the stuff we signed up for. The fresh air, the views, that was what we signed up for. But the problem was that particular year, the area had experienced record-breaking snowfall. And we didn't know, and the rangers didn't even know, that some of the portions, because of this record-breaking snowfall, some of the portions of the trail were still covered with between 6 and 12 feet of snow. And we were the first souls to brave this particular trail that year. We found that out much too late in the game. We were a half day's travel into it before we started discovering that the trail was covered. And the person who had dropped us off was long gone, home by a fire, you know, in civilization and comfortable. And we're up there freezing and going, God, how are we going to get through this? And because of that snowfall, not only could we not follow the trail, it was much harder. We didn't bring snowshoes because we didn't anticipate this. And when the part where you got down into the canyon, it's designed so that the trail crosses back and forth over the river, because the river sort of meanders through these cliffs, and there's certain places where rock cliffs are too steep, and you have to cross over the other side and follow the trail. Anyways, that water that at the points where we're supposed to cross, that was supposed to be between knee and waist height, was between waist and chest height. And it just changed it. It became a very challenging, very hard. It became the type of four-day weekend where instead of laughing and talking about life, and there was a little bit of that, but in between, there were obstacles and challenges, and it was the type of thing where you're, during the day, I was literally praying for strength constantly. Like, I had only been a Christian for about a year and a half, so I didn't really know if God was actually like, this is how he did business or not, but I was like, it's worth a shot. I know I'm going to burn out, and God, you're going to have to you're going to have to be the one charging my battery. So I was praying, God, literally, would you please give me physical strength? And at night, I remember my little flannel shirt rolled up. I had my head rested on that. And I was just laying there praying, tears, praying, God, please let me see my wife again. Please let me see my kids again. I had two boys at the time. Max was probably 2 years old, and Miles was maybe, I don't know, 6 months old, something like that. And I didn't think I was going to see him again. There were numerous times on that trip, numerous times, where you would slip. And before you fell, you would feel the hand quickly steady you of the guy behind you, or maybe the guy in front of you, quickly steadying you, and it would stop you from falling. Numerous times we would actually lose our footing and fall, and you would, be in a kind of a hard spot, and you need guys to help pull you out. And if you weren't, it would be you'd be a lot worse off. I fell one of the times. I was crossing kind of a log, and I fell off that, and I was down in a spot where I was like, I don't know if I'd get out of here if it weren't for these guys. On the third day, right before the sun was going down, we were along the river, and we couldn't find a place to cross, and it came up against one of these steep cliffs, so the trail couldn't keep going, and the trail we were on was only like about this wide on the side of this mountain, and we couldn't set up camp there, and the sun was going down. We had to camp somewhere. We had to set up camp somewhere, and we're going, what are we going to do? We're walking up and down this thing. Can't find a place that it's safe to cross. And so finally we go, we're going to have to just kind of scale up and over and around this cliff. And we were exhausted, and I was praying for strength. And at a certain point, I was going first, and then the second guy. And at a certain point, halfway up, he stops, and his body shut down. I think it's kind of like when you're doing a bench press, and there's that one, you're like, okay, I can do one more, and then you just literally can't. Your body hits a point where you can't do it anymore. That happened, I believe, to his entire body, and he's going, I can't. I said, what do you mean you can't? you're up, 30 feet, and then we got 30 more feet or whatever it is. We're only halfway up this thing. What do you mean you can't? That's not an option. He goes, I just can't. And so here's the deal. I think God was putting a little extra gas in my tank. Honestly, I think he ran out of gas just a little bit before I did, because I think God was just giving me a little bit extra. And so I went up, I drop off my backpack, and I kind of scale back down, and I get his pack gently. Kind of interesting part of the story is right, he had the GPS clipped on his shoulder. And this thing had been like our oracle, our guide, as we're losing the trail and going from waypoint to waypoint. I'm gently taking the pack off him, and the thing unclips and goes smash, 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 ploosh into the river. And we're going, and he goes, that was the GPS. And we're like, all right, whatever, we'll figure it out. So anyways, I put his pack on, I climb up, drop it off, come back down, kind of help him up. We get it, we make up, we thank God, we set up camp. The next day was the last day. The river that we had been crossing converged with another river, and it was even deeper. And we're on the opposite side of civilization. We were almost to where we needed to be to get picked up, and so on and so forth. And the other guy, we stopped right before the last river crossing, and we're exhausted. And the other guy, we stop, and his mind quit. He just stopped. He goes, you just leave me here. I can't. And he just starts crazy talk, like something psychologically just snapped in this guy. And so myself and the other guy, we just had to like, okay, take the packs off, sit down and sit next to him. And just talk him through it and talk until he started to kind of come out of it. And then we had to come up with a plan and kind of convince him how the plan was going to kind of get us out of this. And so what we did was we took turns. For a while, one of us would carry our pack and then his pack, the guy that snapped, we'd carry his pack, one guy packing two packs, and then the other guy with his pack still, alongside, literally saying, okay, now put your left foot right there. Now put your left hand on that rock. Now put your right foot right there. One step at a time, just holding hands with this guy. And then the one that was carrying two packs would go, I can't do it anymore. And then we'd switch, and then the other guy would carry two packs, and the other guy would babysit. It was just, that's how we had to do it. And that's how we got across the river, too. And it was this deep, it was raging ice water. It was terrifying. By the grace of God, we made it, and we made it right when we were supposed to make it. And the guy pulls up in his pickup to pick us up, and he goes, hey, how's it going? You guys have fun? And we're like, get us out of here. This was terrifying. That experience, so that hiking trip, when I look back on it, for me at least, it's sort of become an allegory of sorts for life, sort of a metaphor for life, right? Because it was much harder and much more unpredictable than we thought it would be. If the other guys hadn't had me, they wouldn't have made it out. And if I didn't have them, I wouldn't have made it out. It's just clear. It's as simple as that. I'm so convinced of it that this day that my wife Melanie would be a widow if I hadn't had those other guys. We needed each other. Life is much harder than they tell you it's gonna be. I'm imagining if you've been around the sun more than 17 times, you will agree by this point that you realize life is a whole lot harder than they said it was going to be. A lot more unpredictable. And if we don't have each other, I don't know how we're supposed to make it. We need each other. That is the why of Christian community. Life is hard. We're not strong enough. We need each other. Paul explains this in his letter to the church in Galatia. He kind of explains, I'll say, the gospel affected, mutually supportive nature of a Jesus community. Do you hear what I'm saying there? He spends the first 4.5 chapters explaining the gospel, giving a powerful defense of the gospel, reasoning from the Old Testament scriptures. And then in the portion of the letter where he says, so because of the gospel, this is how you should live. Right, because of what Jesus did on the cross and who you are in Christ, this is what this has to do with a random Wednesday in 2021 in your life. When he gets to that portion of the letter, this is what he says. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. Let's pray. Lord, would you give us ears to hear your word right now and hearts that will receive it? I pray, God, that the truth of the gospel would drill down into our hearts in such a way that it brings about real transformation, and that as a group of transformed individuals, we would be a transformative community. I pray that you would make this church different in this way, that we would be a restorative, burden-carrying, humble church to the glory of Jesus and by your grace. Amen. So Jesus, what I gather from that text is that Jesus wants us to be a community that is restorative, a community that carries each other's burdens, and a community that's humble. And why do I say Jesus wants that? You go, didn't Paul actually write that? Wasn't that Paul writing? Yes. Paul the who? Paul the apostle of Jesus Christ. The word apostle means messenger. Paul's message resonates the heart of Jesus. So I believe that from this passage, we can see that Jesus wants us to be, he wants our church to be a restorative community. Number one, where do I get that? Verse 1, he says, brothers, That also means sisters too. Right? That can be translated siblings. Okay. My mentor and pastor and kind of father in the faith, his wife always used to crack a joke when the King James would say brethren, right there. She would also say and sisterin. I always thought that was funny. He says, brothers or sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression. So I want you to picture someone with their foot caught in a bear trap. You just happen upon someone and they got their foot caught in a big old metal trap. Okay? And you don't know all the details of how they got there, but from the context, you can put together that they were lured in, took the bait, made some bad decisions, took a step they shouldn't have, and now they're feeling the pain. How should we react? Like, what are we supposed to do? How do we handle that situation? Paul says, you who are spiritual. And what that word means, spiritual, it doesn't have anything to do with some new age spirituality with chakras or sound healing and blah, blah, blah. This is means you who have the Spirit of God in you. This could be translated, you who are spirit people should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. He's just got done saying in Galatians chapter 5 that the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. And so if we are people who literally have the Jesus's Spirit, gentleness-inducing spirit living in us. Does that make sense? If we are people who actually have the Spirit of God living in us and the fruit of that Spirit is gentleness, we should handle this situation in a spirit of gentleness. It really makes sense. And what are we supposed to do? He says, I want you to restore the person. It means kind of to put something back the way it was supposed to be. It speaks of healing what was wounded, mending what was broken, supplying what was lacking, reunifying what was disrupted. He says, you who have the Spirit, I want you to restore. Right? So what do we do if anyone's caught in any sin? How do we react? Well, like, what should be our goal? We just mow them over, run them over, and leave them in the dust? We shame them? Because they're already feeling the pain. They already feel the pain. They're already guilty. Do we add condemnation on top of that? No, man. That's not the gospel. Jesus already took all the punishment. We don't need to add to that. No, he says, restore the person. We are to be a restorative community, restoring people. Right? Picture a Thanksgiving table, and it's God's family gathered around the table. And one of the cousins, right? We all got that cousin. It was this cousin. That cousin was acting like an idiot, did something, and he fell out of his place. You know, go, look, good job, moron. Let's have dinner without the cousin. No, you pick the chair up, you pick the person back up, you help them dust them off, you give them their seat back at the table where God designed them to be. That's a restorative community. That should be our goal. If more churches were committed to being restorative communities, you wouldn't have so many stories about people getting hurt by the church or by church leaders or about people in the church. Guys, I want this church to be different. I want this church to be a restored. There's nothing more Christ-like that we could do as a church than help someone experience the forgiveness that Jesus purchased for them on the cross. We are to be a restorative community. And look at this second part of verse 1 there, and he tacks this on. He says, and also, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Why on earth did he add that piece? Saying, I want you to restore anyone caught in any transgression. I want you to restore them. And keep an eye on yourself too. He says, listen, we cannot act like for a second, that we aren't one step away from getting caught in the same trap. Okay, all of us, like we see someone in the trap, our response should be, oh my, I'm so sorry you're in that trap. I'm not any better than you though. I was in that trap yesterday. By the grace of God, I'm out today. Man, if I make a bad decision, I could be in that trap again. We are all, there's a Kenyan proverb that says something to the effect of one in the wood pile should never laugh at one in the fire. You could be next. We could be next. We are all, me included, all of us are one sentence away, one careless sentence away from hurting another human being. Do you realize that? All of us, we are one bad decision away from ending up in the same trap. We are all one painful, hard, dark, weak away from being in the exact same place. So we got to watch ourselves. He says, take a look at yourself. Jesus wants us to be a restorative community. Number two, Jesus wants us to be a burden-carrying community. Look at verse 2. Paul says, bear, that means to carry, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What on earth is a burden, and how do we bear them? The burden, back in this day, what that meant was the load, the very heavy load that was piled upon a farm animal. Picture a donkey just loaded and his knees are shaking. That's the burden, that load that's on them, that heavy load's a burden. Or picture two oxen and they're pulling a very heavy plow through hard soil. That is a burden. I believe it represents any hardship that could come your way. Any hardship. He's purposefully vague on the nature of the burden, because I believe it's just any burden. Any hardship that comes your way, this could be an emotional hardship. This could be financial hardship. This could be physical hardship. This could be relational hardship. This could be moral hardship. This could be spiritual hardship. This could be mental hardship. And any of that, he says, I want you to help each other carry it. And if you do that, what's going to happen? He says, you fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? John chapter 13. You guys remember verse 34? Jesus says, a new commandment, a new law I give to you, that you, what? Love one another. And he says, just in the same way that I have loved you. It's pretty intense. He took the cross for us, didn't deserve it. In the same way that I've loved you, and I've restored you into your rightful relationship and into what you were designed for, your relationship with God, I've restored you. And I've borne the burden of the weight of your sin upon my shoulders. Jesus says, in that same way, I want you to love one another. And then Paul, he says, if you bear one another's burdens, you're going to fulfill that law. What does it mean to fulfill a law? Right? If the law says you must pay your taxes, how do I fulfill that law? I pay my taxes. And Jesus says, here's the law, that you love one another. Paul says, how do you fulfill that law? You bear one another's burdens. You help carry one another's hardships. Jesus wants us to be a burden-carrying community. Right, like by design, he's saying that I don't want anyone in this room to be carrying 100% of their burden. And I also don't want anyone in this room to be carrying 0% of someone else's burden. We can't all carry all of everyone's burdens, but a few of us, If all of us carry a few of our burdens, all of our burdens will get carried. That's the idea. That's the vision for community here. And he says, if you do this, you're going to fulfill this law. You're going to actually be loving each other. You're going to be a different type of community. You're not going to be a me first type community like the world is. You're going to actually help each other. And church, we got to do better here. You know, there's biker gangs that do better at this than us, okay? We have to do better at this. All right, number three, Jesus wants us to be a humble community. Look at verse 3 here. He says, "For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Okay, now this is speaking about, this is attacking comparison, not value. Hear that. If anyone thinks he's something, if anyone thinks they're a big deal, when they're actually nothing, he doesn't mean of no value. He just means not actually any bigger deal than anyone else. Did you get that? If anyone thinks they're a real big deal, but they're actually not any bigger deal than anyone else, they fool themselves, they deceive themselves. If I think, Brandon, I am stinking important, all those other creeps, I don't know about that. I am really important. Paul goes, "You're an idiot. You deceive yourself. You're lying to yourself, Brandon." The rest, look at verse 4. So what does he want us to do? He said, "Let each one test or examine his own work." That means his own deeds, his own actions, his own behavior, his own life. He's literally saying, I want everyone, hey, let no one think they're better than anyone else, but let everyone just take a good look in the mirror. Everyone look at themselves and be honest about who they really are. And then what will happen? He'll say, and then if you do that, this isn't a self-centeredness necessarily. This is a self-awareness. And he says, if you do that, then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, or in regards to himself alone and not in regards to his neighbor, in comparison to his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. That load there is a different Greek word than the word burden. This load means the pack a soldier carries into battle. It's not the load that an animal carries that would be overwhelming for a human. It speaks of our own personal responsibilities, a bit of our own battles, a little bit. We all got to face different things. My battle's not your battle. Your battle's not my battle. We all face different things. Some people have two parents that are wonderful and they live a really long time. Some people, their parent dies young or walks out or neglects them or abandons them or abuses them. We have different battles. Everyone's got to carry his own load in a sense. And he says, but if you examine yourself and you're honest about who you really are, then your reason to boast, you know, after you take a look in your own life, it won't have anything to do with how you size up with anyone else. Does that make sense? He's speaking against comparison. He's speaking in favor of self-examination. Just being brutally honest, facing the harsh reality about who you actually are. And then he's speaking about, I believe, trajectory of growth and hopes of finding a trajectory of growth. Okay, arrogance boasts, like this boasting is not a prideful boasting that he's talking about necessarily. Boast in the New Testament isn't always tied to pride. It's talking about whatever you're happy about. And sometimes there's pride-filled boasting, and sometimes there's humble boasting in the New Testament. I know this is kind of blow our minds, because when we think of boasting, all you can think about is someone bragging, but boasting in the New Testament is not bragging. This boast, arrogance boasts, I might be a little messed up, I might not be perfect, but you should see my neighbor. That guy, what a mess. Compared to him, I'm a saint. I'm pretty good, actually. Look at how generous I've been. And I even went to that one thing where we did that one nice thing for that person. Like, that is how arrogance boasts. Humility boasts saying, yeah, I'm a mess. Absolutely, I might not be perfect, but you should have seen me 5 years ago. Glory to God, by his grace, I'm growing. I'm on a trajectory of growth. And by his grace and the power of his Holy Spirit, I'm going to be even better in 5 years. And one day I'm going to meet Jesus and I'm going to be perfect. But until then, I'm going to keep growing. Self-examination always has the hopes of a trajectory of growth. And when you, what does that all have to do? What does humility have to do with being a restorative, burden-carrying community? That's the question. Why does Paul seem to switch subjects right in the middle of a paragraph? What does humility have to do with it? Here's what it is. If we want to be a restorative community and a burden-bearing community, we have to have humility. Why? Because humility unlocks compassion. I'm going to say that again. Humility is the key that unlocks compassion. Arrogance always obstructs the flow of compassion. You cannot lift someone up when you're looking down on them. It just doesn't work. It's impossible. Only humble people genuinely lift other people up. That's what's required. So Jesus wants us to be a humble community, because if we have a proper assessment of who we are in Christ, who we are in light of the cross, we will be the type of community that will be eager to restore people, to carry each other's burdens, to lay down our lives for each other. Okay, so how do we live this out? How do we be this humble community? Well, first of all, I would say that humility is required to help people, but humility is also required to be helped. A lot of Christians would rather lie in a hole and not be able to climb out than accept a hand. Right? Humility is required to help and to be helped. But how do we live this out? Here's what I would ask. Do you personally have your people? Like your Jesus people. Like we need community. And not just any community. There's a lot of community that will not be super helpful. There's a lot of people eager to let you in and have a lot of fun, and they won't help you obey commandments and glorify Jesus. We need our Jesus people. Who are our people that love Jesus and they want to love us and love Jesus? We're going to love Jesus together. The type of people that when you're low, they help you love Jesus through the low. The type of people who when they're low, you help them love Jesus through the low. Do you have those people? For us to be a restorative, burden-carrying community, we have to have relationships. We got to actually like trust each other. We have to know each other. We have to trust each other. It's a little scary for a lot of people. But the whole thing, it just doesn't work if that's not there. And trust, you can't just throw it in the microwave. It takes time to build. Relationships, you can't cook them in a microwave. It just takes time. But they also take intentionality. Like you don't get in a relationship unless it's on purpose. No one accidentally finds or develops the type of relationship or builds the type of relationship that helps you follow Jesus better. So it takes that time. It takes time, definitely. It takes intentionality as well. And there's risk involved. I know that. Right? You got to be vulnerable, and that's hard. For some people, just waltz into relationships and just have no issue making friends and getting deep. And some people it's harder, honestly. And it should be hard because this is a very sacred part of who we are. Then to allow that to be connected to someone else, that's not to be taken lightly. So, do you have your people? And maybe you say, I thought I had my people, but then my people hurt me. I mean, this is hard, especially if you've been hurt by a faith community. This is especially hard if you've been in a church where you've been abused, marginalized, beaten down, especially if it's come from a leader. I get it. So I get it. I don't want anyone, I'm not pushing anyone to walk any faster into this than they're ready. Take your time. But if you're keeping all Christian community at arm's distance to keep yourself safe, you're gonna miss out eventually on the the transformative power of a gospel community, you're going to miss out. And you can't just do this with anybody, but you got to find somebody. You got to have your people, right? This community, is for it to work the way it's supposed to work, you and I all have to know and be known at a fairly deep level. That's what I want to say. Does that make sense? All of us have to know and be known at a fairly deep level. Now, we don't all have to deeply know and be known by every single person in the room. That's not what I'm saying. But if every single person in the room knows and is known by a few people, we will be the restorative, burden-carrying community that Jesus wants us to be. But you got to be known by someone, right? Because when you're known, when you know someone, and when you're known by someone, then you can actually do this, right? When someone actually knows you, that's when someone will know that you have fallen and you're hurting. That's who if you don't know, if you don't actually know someone, you don't know when they're actually hurting, and you're not going to know how to help them, right? And you can't expect the organization of the church to do the job that God has given to the members of the church. You cannot expect, there's an old school value in American Christianity where the pastor, or maybe the pastors or the elders even, really kind of do the work of taking care of everybody, and everyone looks to one person or one small group of people to do, and definitely there's a function there. There's a job there, but that's not the full biblical view of Christian community. The reformers had this robust theology of the priesthood of all believers. Like, we have such an integral role to play in the lives of one another. So if you're keeping people at an arm's distance away, you're kind of circumventing the whole thing, all right? So my challenge is, if you are kind of keeping people at an arm's distance, I challenge you to start to drop that arm. That's it. I challenge you to start leaning into Christian community just a little bit. I believe that every believer, every follower of Christ, needs three key people in their life. One person who's on the same path as you, but a couple steps further down the road. One person who's on the same path as you, but a couple steps behind you. Because just as in the same way that I need someone ahead of me, there's someone behind me that needs me to be ahead of them, okay? So you got one person that's a couple steps ahead of you, but on the same path. One person that's a couple steps behind you, but on the same path. But then we need at least one person. And I'm not talking about a husband and wife here. Dudes, we need one other solid dude who knows us well, who isn't afraid to call us on our nonsense, and we need that guy in our lives. To be compassionate when we need compassionate, to be stern when we need someone to be stern. Gentlemen, we need at least one other man in our lives who will say, sorry, chief, you're in sin. You need to repent and believe the gospel. You should probably go say sorry to your wife, those types of things. We need those guys. And we need those, that you, if you don't have that one guy in your life who you can call and go, brother, I'm in a hard place. And I see myself moving towards some old behaviors, and I just don't want that garbage in my life anymore. But I'm scared that if I keep walking in the direction I'm going, I'm going to end up with my foot caught in a trap. Well, you need the guy that you can call. I don't care if it's 3 a.m. You can call him, and he'll go, all right, let's pray. Let's talk. You want to meet up? What do you want to do? We need those guys. So you got that person ahead of you, the person behind you, but you need that person side by side. One opportunity that we try to create, it was just an environment that we try to create to allow this to start to happen, are our various small group ministries and so on. Like men's frat. This is a chance. If you're going, I know I need to get connected with biblical Christian community, but I just don't really know where to start. I want to meet other guys who love Jesus and are going to help me love Jesus. Men's frat is an option. It's not the only option. It's just one option. It's not the best option, but it's a good option. Okay? And there's no one-size-fits-all option. But this is an option that you will be able to get together with some guys, get to know the guys, study the Bible together, pray together, share your burdens with each other, and grow in a relationship in the type of relationship that is going to help you follow Jesus for the long haul. Right? So men's frat, if you're interested, you check out the table afterwards, and I'd encourage you to give it a shot. Women's ministry, it's going to be a similar thing. Women, you're going to gather, you're going to study the Bible, you're going to pray together, you're going to share each other's burdens, and you're going to build the types of relationships that help you follow Jesus for the long haul. Right? Young adults, we got Alliance PM. That's a place you can come. You can grow in your faith. You can get connected and get equipped to follow Jesus. I mean, there's so many options here. There's kind of an option for everyone. We have a seniors ministry. I don't qualify for that yet, so I don't know what they do. But I know the guy who runs it, and he's a solid guy that loves Jesus. So I'm gonna trust him on that. But there's something. There's something. But don't try to do this thing alone, all right? I can't count the times in my life where I don't know if I would have made it from point A to point B in my journey with Christ if it weren't for other men of God who loved Jesus well and loved me well and came alongside and walked with me through the hardest stuff. Remember when I lost my dad? It was a surprise. He was 52 years old. I thought I had another 30 years with him. He died of cancer almost overnight from the time he got diagnosed till the time he was gone. It went like that. It was one of the darkest moments of my life. I cannot imagine having to walk through that on my own. My family has uprooted and moved continents literally, I don't know how many times, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, about 5 or 6 times. It's hard, man. It's hard on a family. It's hard. And every time, God always put brothers and sisters in Christ to be around us, grandmas and grandpas in Christ, uncles and aunts in Christ, cousins in Christ, all around us and helped us get through some pretty hard stuff. I can't even imagine trying to do this thing without that. So I encourage you to lean in, all right? Who are your people? If you don't have them, start finding them. Start praying for them. And let's be that restorative, burden-carrying, humble community that Jesus wants us to be. Amen? All right, stand up, church. Let's, if you can, if you're able, if your leg's going to fall asleep, and I say you don't have to stand. I don't want to boss you around. I don't like people telling me how to live my life. But let's pray, and then we'll head out. Jesus, we love you. We thank you that even though we never deserved it, you gave your life to restore us back into God's family. And you took the deep burden. I don't think we will ever know the weight of our own sin. You took that burden on your own shoulders and carried it for us. The King of the universe humbled yourself and took the cross. Would you let Hortonville Alliance Church reflect that we'd be a gospel community, a Christ-centered community, a community that shows people the cross, a community that restores people that have been caught in whatever sin it might be. Not a community that shames, but a community that heals. God, that we would not be a community that condemns, but a community that leads people to finding your freedom. Would we be a community, Lord, that doesn't allow people to sink or swim, but we come alongside one another and we help each other through this life, God, that we would be the type of community that carries each other through the hard stuff. And would you look so good, Jesus, in and through this community to your glory by your grace? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, may God richly bless you. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you next Sunday.